Easy to praise him on the mountaintop, isn't it? Faith is determined when we're in the valley. Will we praise him? And so thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning and for reminding us of those truths that, yes, I will. At this time, the children, kindergarten to sixth grade, would be dismissed for children's church. And parents, today and at the conclusion of the service, you pick your children up in room number 8, which is upstairs, last room at the end of the hall, right-hand side. At the end of the hall, the left-hand side is the nursery. The right-hand side is room 8. That is where children's church will be today. And so parents, make sure that's where you go to pick up your kiddos today. For everyone, I also invite you to open a Bible if you have one, or on a tablet or smartphone, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We've been continuing to talk about life and the life that is found in Jesus through the book of John. Kind of the theme statement or the thesis for the whole book is John 20, 31. These things are written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in his name you may have life. And so we have been breaking down, as we've looked at various aspects of Jesus speaking about life, of ways in which he claims to be, or others say, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and then how we would have life in his name by believing in him. And so today we are going to talk about abiding and being filled. Abiding and filled. John chapter 14, 15, and part of 16, a larger section, because it's a huge spot right in the last days of Jesus's life on earth, of ministry on earth, as he is preparing to go to the cross. He speaks about abiding and the work of the Spirit. And so I will highlight several verses throughout this morning, but I want you to get a big overall picture. And so I want to take a few moments and read from John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, through John chapter 15, verse 17. So it's a larger section, but I want you to kind of hear it and get an understanding before we would look into it. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor," some translations say comforter, "to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth," referring to the Holy Spirit. "The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. And before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, and I think John wanted to make sure that everybody knew, because there were two Judases. The Judas Iscariot is the one that betrayed Jesus, so you would want to be, if you're the other Judas, to make sure they know I'm not the one who betrayed him. So just as a little background, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But, Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." Chapter 15, verse 1, I am the vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. And this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. A lot of scripture there, and we'll look into it, but I wanted us to get a whole sense of where we're looking at this morning. Will you join me in prayer? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the ways in which you speak to us through it. And Father, through the gift of your word, I pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit. We read today one of the roles of the Spirit, one of the jobs of the Spirit is to lead us into truth and to teach us. And so, Holy Spirit, we surrender to you to teach us and to lead us. Spirit of the living God, would you fall fresh upon us in these moments? Command every other spirit that would come against the knowledge of Christ to be bound and silenced in the name of Jesus, so that the Spirit of God is the only Spirit at work. We welcome your ministry in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have had kids or have kids, you may have given them a toy along the way. You may even have one. We had one in our house, but now that our kids are a little older, they've been passed on to someone else that can use it. One of those Fisher-Price ring toys that has a base that rocks a little bit and then a pillar that goes, it screws into that base, and it's usually the base was white and the pillar was yellow, and then you had four rings that are like yellow and red and blue, and the goal was for little kids to work on those hand-eye coordination, those gross and fine motor skills of being able to take this wobbly thing with this spear on it and to take the rings and to set them on one by one, and then they were different sizes, so they made from bigger all the way smaller up the top. The goal was, to get it on, you had to have this motor skill thing, and you also had to be able to know the difference in sizes to be able to get it from small or from large to a little bit smaller, to a little bit smaller to the smallest. You know the toy I'm talking about? Yeah. Ring toy, whatever it is. Well, for many years, in our district of churches, we would have pastor gatherings, and our district leader came up with a model that was given to him by the Lord of effectiveness in Christian living and effectiveness in ministry, and it all came down to this little toy. And each of the rings represented some skills and competencies in order to minister well, but the two most important were not the rings. The most important part of that whole toy is the base and the pole. Without the base and without the pole firmly in place, you have nothing to put the rings on. So it doesn't matter what else you do with all the rings. If you don't have the base and you don't have the pole firmly in place, you're not going to have any place for the rings to go. And our district leader said that the base is abiding in Christ. It's the foundation of our Christian life, of finding life in Christ, coming away from salvation. It is abiding in Christ, and that pole is filling and being filled by and living in the Spirit. Apart from those two things, if you don't have those two things, you are going to be very frustrated in living the life that Jesus has called us to live. In the life that he promises that we can live if we will abide in Christ and be filled by the Spirit. The two go hand in hand. The two have to be practiced in order that we might have life. Jesus goes so far as to say, if you remain in me, I will remain in you. But if you do not remain in me, you can do, we read it, what word does he use? Nothing. That's a pretty bold claim, isn't it? In order to bear fruit and to live the Christian life, the life that Jesus promised that we could live, we can do nothing if we are not abiding and if we are not living in the Spirit. The two have to take place. So much so that chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16 deal with this whole subject of abiding and being filled. Two main thoughts. If you've been here for this whole series, you'll probably know what point number one is. Can you guess? You may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Because back to John 20:31, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because three reasons that we see this morning. The first, Jesus is inseparable from the Father. Jesus is inseparable from the Father. I want to walk you down through in these few verses instances where we see Jesus as being inseparable from the Father. Verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Jesus is inseparable from the Father because he has the freedom and the authority to be able to ask the Father that the counselor would be sent. There is this closeness, this inseparability, because Jesus easily and is able to have access to the Father in heaven to ask for the Comforter, the Counselor, to be sent. Verses 20 to 21 say, on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Does that sound kind of like the circular, confusing, he, them, those, there, blah, blah, blah. All he's saying is, if you're loved by the Father, you'll be loved by me. And if you obey my commands, the Father will live in you, and you will, and I will live in you. Why? Because the Father and the Son are absolutely inseparable. You can't have the Father and not have the Son. And you can't have the Son and not have the Father. If you are going to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, guess who you get? The Father. Because there is an inseparability. They do not part ways. They're one. Verses 23 and 24. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. And he who does not love me will not obey my teachings. These are the words that you hear are not my own. Again, back to this inseparable. They, Father and Son, will together come and make their home in a person who believes in Jesus and who obeys his commands. It's an amazing reality, isn't it? You cannot have the Father. You cannot have the Son. And in this passage, you see, you cannot have the Spirit without having all three of them because they are inseparable. You can believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because Jesus is inseparable from the Father because he is the Son of God. Second, you can believe that Jesus is the Christ because he was sent by the Father. The last phrase of verse 24, they belong to the Father, these words belong to the Father who sent me. Jesus has made this claim several times in the Gospel of John of saying, I have been sent by the Father. The only way that the Son can be sent by the Father is if he was with the Father. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because he was sent from the Father. He was with the Father and was sent by the Father to earth. Lastly, third reason why you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because Jesus is the true vine. Now, before we talk about John 15, and specifically 15:1, I would like for you to turn to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. If you find the book of Psalms, about halfway through the Bible and in most scriptures, and make your way towards the back, you'll come to Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then you'll run into a book, Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah, a prophet of the Lord, is speaking the word of the Lord over God's people. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, beginning in verse 1, says, I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. And then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it had yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. Now listen to verse 7, because verse 7 is key of what has been spoken of in the first 6 verses. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is, if you have it in your Bible, what does it say? The nation or the house of Israel and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but he saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Many times throughout the Old Testament, there is an explanation, there is a metaphor being used by God calling his people Israel a vineyard that the Lord planted. A vineyard, the nation of Israel did not just happen out of nowhere. God established the nation of Israel for the redemption of all mankind so that a Messiah would come, so that salvation would come to the earth. Israel is a nation, a people that has been established by the Lord. And the Lord has said so much that they're like a vineyard, that out of this terrible land, he cultivated it, he planted it, he pruned it, he groomed it, so that it would produce fruit, but it produced only bad grapes. He says, the vineyard of the Lord is Israel and the men of Judah. For the people of Israel, for the people of God, this was an identity that they held on to very tight. We are the vineyard of the Lord. It brought great pride to them. They were God's vineyard. But here in Isaiah, prophesying that because of their disobedience, because of their not allowing the Lord to be central to them, their worship of other gods, this vineyard was going to be allowed to be trampled down. The hedge of protection around this nation would be lifted so that it would once again bear fruit one day. But Israel is the vineyard of the Lord. Now, with that background, turn back to John chapter 15. Jesus makes a statement in John chapter 15, verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, And my Father is the gardener. Now, we may read that and just hear, all right, Jesus is telling a little analogy here. He's using a little metaphor that he is the vine and Father is the gardener. Okay, we see that. But what we don't understand sometimes is what the people of Israel, what his disciples would have heard him say, and why people got so upset that they were willing to have him crucified. He was saying first, I am. There is only one person who can say, I am, and that is God. And yet Jesus, many times throughout this series, has said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. And now, I am the true vine. Jesus is saying two things in this powerful statement. One, he is saying, I am God. And he is then saying, I am what Israel was never able to fully be. I am the true vine through which the vineyard of the Lord will be planted that will bear much fruit for the Father's glory. This is a tremendous statement. And it is gives us understanding why the Jewish people were so upset at Jesus. Because one, he was claiming, I am God, which they viewed as blasphemy. And two, he was saying, I am the true vine. God's people have failed. I am the true vine through which blessing will come for all nations. That's a powerful statement. Jesus is the true vine. You may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because he claims and he speaks as one inseparable from the Father. He declares that he has been sent by the Father. And probably most powerful in this whole section, he declares he is, I am, the true vine, God in the flesh, the true vine of Israel. Again, the reason I share this is back to what C.S. Lewis says, that he is either Jesus in all of these statements, and I continue just to share every time we look into the series, reasons the ways that Jesus says, I am the Christ, the Son of God, why you can believe it. And so with all of this evidence, with all of these claims of Jesus brought out every week, week after week, from what Jesus says about himself and what others say, we have three choices. He is either a liar, he is either a lunatic out of his mind, or he is, in fact, the Son of God, the Christ. And it brings us to a place where you hear all of this, and we hear what Jesus says about himself and the claims that he makes. And those are our only three options. He's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he is in fact Lord. And if you believe that he is in fact Lord, we may have life in his name. We cannot have life unless we believe he is the Christ, the Son of God. May we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God. Amen? Now, the second part of John 20, 31, and that by believing in his name you may have life. You may have life in his name by two specific actions this morning. First, by abiding in Christ through obedience. You may have caught this theme over and over as I read this passage this morning. But I want you to hear again, listen to this theme as I would read specific verses. Verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Verse 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Verses 23 and 24, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." If you continue on to verse 7 of chapter 15, Jesus says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you." Verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." Verses 10 and on, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And my command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And you," verse 14, "are my friends if you do what I command." And then verse 17 of chapter 15, "This is my command: love each other." Do you hear three words? Do you hear love? Do you hear command or commands? And obedience, obedience and commands. And do you hear remain, which in some scriptures is translated abide. Abide and remain are synonymous. You hear those three words. There is an inseparable relationship between obedience to the commands of Jesus and loving him and abiding or remaining in him. You cannot abide in Jesus. You cannot remain in his love if you do not obey his commands. How do you obey, or how do you abide in Jesus? You obey. Now, so often we view obedience as a choice that we make based upon whether we agree with the commands that have been given to us. Okay, let me say that again. We as human beings, our natural inclination is to view obedience as a choice that we make based off of whether we agree with the command that has been given to us. Here's an example. You're driving down the road, and the speed limit is 45 miles an hour. And then it goes down to 35 miles an hour. And all of a sudden, it's 25 miles an hour. Now, be honest. How many of you have ever thought, why in the world is it 25 miles an hour here? I'm raising my hand because I'm right there. All right? Now, how many of you, and I'll just raise my hand ahead of this so you know, how many of you have then decided that's a dumb rule and you go 33 instead? What did we just do there? We chose to pass off obedience to that command because we thought, that's kind of dumb. I'm guilty. And I think if we really looked at our lives and look at the commands that come to us to obey, we would find that more often than not, we obey that which we agree with, and we choose to disobey if we think, that's kind of dumb. See, obedience is not based on whether we think it's a good idea. Obedience, when it comes to Jesus, and don't miss this point, obedience to Jesus is not based on whether we agree with his commands. Obedience to Jesus is based on whether we have chosen to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And if we have chosen to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, guess what? We don't have a say in whether we think his commands are a good idea or not. We are committed to the person. And because we are committed to the person, his commands are now what govern us. We get it backwards. We think if I agree with it, then I'll obey. But no, if we commit to the person, now what he says are what we are obligated to obey. Abiding in Jesus is absolutely 100% dependent on whether we will take seriously the commands of Jesus and obey them. The degree to the fruit that you will experience in your Christian life is directly determined and linked to how serious you take the commands of Jesus and are you willing to obey them. So much so that Jesus says it is the proof of whether you really love him or not. If you love me, you obey what I command. That's a hard word, isn't it? But it's what Jesus is saying. Abiding, loving him, his love language, it's been said, is obedience. If you want to know how to abide and love Jesus, obey what he commands. So, if obedience means abiding, then the things in Scripture become what guides the way that we live. So, forsake all other gods that we may worship. Now we often think, oh, well, I don't worship Buddha, so that's good. But do you worship your kids? Do you worship your comforts and your pleasures? Do you worship your financial security and your health? Do you worship your job? Baseball season is coming to the playoffs this week. One of the great challenges I have is not making my team, the Cleveland Indians, an idol or a god that I worship because I stay so connected to it. That they get more time in my head than the Lord does. I'm not even going to go on Pittsburgh sports. I'll just speak on Ohio sports. But do you see, forsaking other gods? You shall have no other gods before me. These are the commands of Jesus ultimately. You shall have no other gods before me. Anytime we worship something that takes precedent over him, we are not abiding. We are not obeying the commands of Jesus. So forsake all other gods. Come to him and no one else for our nurture and security. What we talked about last week, as he is the shepherd, the good shepherd who lays down his life. He is the one who feeds us and who gives us security. If there are children, and you're living with your parents, it means obeying your parents. If you are living and your parents are still alive, but you are yet out of the house, it means honoring your parents. If you are married as a husband, it means loving your wife in the way that Jesus loved the church by laying his life down for us. If you're a wife, it means out of that love given to you by a husband, submitting to and respecting your husbands as the church submits to and respects Jesus. It means mutually serving one another. It means looking for others' interests ahead of my own. It means when we are sinned against, of forgiving one another. It means when your enemies come against you, it means loving them and not fighting them. Instead, Jesus, in his radical teaching of if you are slapped, turn to them the other cheek as well. It means in our sexuality to be pure and holy in all of our sexuality before the Lord. It means in the finances that he has given to us to steward it well, recognizing that everything belongs to the Lord and to give generously to the work of the Lord. It means using your time for His glory. It means making a life centered on Jesus the most foundational relationship of your life. Abiding in Jesus means taking seriously the commands of God and obeying them. It means, secondly, also, being filled with the Spirit. Now, in this passage, Jesus teaches on the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, 15, and then into chapter 16, which I did not read for sake of time this morning. But in verses 16 to 18 of chapter 14, he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will be in you by the presence of the Spirit." Verses 25 to 27, "Whoever loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will come and make our home with him." Verses 25 to 27, "All I've spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. He will teach you and he will remind you of everything I, Jesus, have said to you. He will also give you peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, that Jesus gives, the Spirit manifested in our life. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Chapter 16, beginning in verse 5, "Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you," verse 7, "it is for your good that I'm going away." Imagine, for 3 years they walked with Jesus every single day, and now Jesus tells you, "It's going to be a good thing that I'm leaving you." That'd be a hard one to comprehend. "But the reason is, unless I go away, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." He is the presence of Jesus with us. "And when he comes, he'll convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Verse 12, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." Do you know what he was referring to there? He was referring to what we have today as essentially Acts through Revelation. There's a lot more to be told to you, and it's going to be written down. You're going to be able it's going to be taught to you by the apostles, by the leaders, and it's going to be written down so you will have it forever. And the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth, and he will bring glory to me, verse 14, by taking what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. There's a lot the Holy Spirit does there, isn't there? Teaches, guides, leads us into truth. He glorifies Jesus. He reminds us of everything that's been said, and he will teach us the things that Jesus did not have the space in those 3 years to teach us. He helped us to understand what it all looks like through the apostles. And one other thing, Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, so that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Spirit is given that we would be empowered to be witnesses. We talked in Sunday school about this very subject, and I just want to share two thoughts on it quickly. The ministry of the Spirit in our lives happens really, I believe, in two stages. The first stage is at salvation, when we are spiritually born again by the Spirit and sealed by the Spirit of God. If you want to write down for your own study later, Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, talks about the Spirit coming for the washing of the rebirth, of regeneration, of making what was dead in us alive, that we would be born again. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, of being sealed with the Holy Spirit, a deposit, a guarantee of our salvation that is yet to be fully completed. Salvation, we receive the Spirit. But we also believe that there is a second work that the Holy Spirit does in our lives subsequent to salvation, and that is the filling of the Spirit. It begins with an initial filling, a crisis where we come to the end of ourselves and where we recognize, I cannot live this life on my own. I need Jesus by His Spirit to so inhabit my life. It is a complete, wholehearted, absolute, holding nothing back surrender of saying, I am yours. When we come to that place of absolute surrender to Him and we ask and we receive the filling of the Spirit, He comes and by the Holy Spirit begins to fill us. It's a crisis of belief. It's a place where we come to a marked decision. We say, this is a decisive act, a decisive point of decision that I had never made before. For some people, it happens when you receive Jesus as your Savior, that you receive Him for salvation, for eternal life, but that you also recognize, I can't do it. But I was 6 years old when I received Jesus as my Savior. And you know what I understood at that point? I knew that I needed Jesus to forgive my sin so that I would live for Him forever. At 6 years old, I just didn't understand the fullness of it. It wasn't until later in my life that I recognized I've been living this life and I've still been living for myself. I am a Christian. I'm going to heaven if I died today. But you know what? Jesus does not have absolute control of my life and His Spirit has not filled me. And there was a crisis of my life where I recognized that I was absolutely, desperately unable to live the Christian life on my own. I needed Him. And I surrendered. And I sought Him. And over the course of time of seeking and asking, I was filled with the Spirit in an undeniable way. When that happens, you know, people get hung up a lot of times on what happens when you are filled with the Spirit. Friends, we don't, in the Christian Missionary Alliance, we don't believe that speaking in tongues is the evidence of being filled with the Spirit. We believe it is an evidence. But there are many more evidences of the Spirit of God coming and filling us. But I will say this. The president of the college that I went to, Nyack College, wrote this one time, and he explained it this way. When the God of the universe comes and fills you, it would make sense that you would know that something happened. If I went over to an electrical socket right now and I stuck my finger in it, am I going to know that I have stuck my finger in an electrical socket? Oh, yeah. And you all are going to know that I just stuck my finger in an electrical socket, and it may be evidence of how sanctified I am at the moment by what comes out. But the point that he was making is if sticking your finger in an electrical socket causes that kind of a manifestation of, woo, shouldn't in some way, shape, or form there be evidence that the God of the universe has filled you with His Spirit? See, listen, we don't seek the experience. We seek the filler, the Holy Spirit. And when He fills us, in some way, shape, or form, something happens. For the sake of time, I won't go into what happened when I was filled. If you want to talk to me about it someday, I'd love to tell you the story. But I know, not because I sought the experience, I sought Him. And there was a result. When the God of the universe fills you, something happens. After that, on and on and on, we can't have ongoing, and we need ongoing fillings of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, in the original language is, be continually being filled with the Spirit. There is an ongoing need to be filled. And the reason is, because you and I as human beings, or at least I'll confess it for me, I leak. I'm not perfect. And so those areas of imperfection in my life, the Spirit of God fills me because I got some imperfection, some cracks, some breaks, some problems in my life still. I can't contain the fullness of the Spirit every time that He fills me. And so I need to continue to come back, fill me, be continually being filled under control so that we might live a life set apart for God. We might live a life holy and pleasing to Him. We might be witnesses for Jesus. It's not something to be afraid of, but something to willingly and expectantly seek after, just as the gift of salvation. Just these last moments, I just want to give you a visual illustration that I've seen. In no way is this unique to me. But wherever there's a good illustration, guess where it came from? God. Good church answer. If there's a good illustration somewhere, it came from God. Now, I want you to think for a moment and just work with me here. This represents your life. Okay? If you are a believer in Jesus, this represents your life. You have come to Christ, but all of these balls, these orange ping pong balls, represent all the stuff that still doesn't look like Jesus. Because if you're a believer in Jesus, were you made perfect in the way that you lived immediately? No. Are you perfect yet in the way that you live? No. So you got all these this stuff, and you can label it all for yourself. All of these things represent different areas of your life, different past history, traumas, pain, sin, you name it. Lies you believe, generational patterns in your family, all this kind of stuff. All the nasty stuff that you go, oh man, Jesus, would you save me from this stuff? That's all that. Now, this almost seems sacrilegious, but this is going to represent Jesus. Okay? And so by obedience, we say, Jesus, I choose to abide, and so I take your commands seriously. I take the word of God seriously, and I am choosing to say yes to everything you say I need to live. Your commands, my answer is? Okay, let's try it again. My commands, Jesus, your commands, Jesus, I say yes to. So I choose to say, I'm not going to reinterpret it, and I'm not going to say I agree with that or I don't agree with that. You said it, so I'm going to build my life around it. And so I choose to abide. But on my own power and my own strength, I cannot get rid of all this stuff, and I even on my own strength cannot obey the way I need to obey. Anybody with me on that one? I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability to be able to live this. That's all God's grace and His gift to me. And so I ask that the Spirit of God, I come to the end and I say, I've received salvation from you. I'm your child. I've moved from death to life. You're my Savior. I put my faith in you. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God. I've come to you for life and I've received it. I've been born again. But I still got all this stuff and it's hindering me from being fruitful. And so, Holy Spirit, I come and I recognize I can't get this out. Holy Spirit, I come and I ask you to come and to fill me. And the Holy Spirit comes and He begins to fill us. It may not seem like anything's going on at first, but guess what happens over time? As He fills us, until there's no more room. See, even dealing with the junk of our lives is totally up to Him. It's simply a decision of saying, I choose to abide by your ways. Your commands, I choose yes. And Spirit of God, would you so fill me? And as He fills us, we say, yes, I don't want all that stuff. I want you. Would you fill me? And He literally begins to push it out of us. He gives us the grace. He breaks the power. He sets us free from all the junk. I think that's a wonderful sound, hearing those things clang down there. Because that's the sound of getting set free from stuff. That's the sound of having less of the old life and more of the ways of Jesus. More of His presence by His Spirit. It's about abiding and being filled. Because we leak, we're going to lose some of that, so we have to come back and say, Jesus, would you fill me? By your Spirit, would you fill me again? Abide and be filled. So as we wrap up, here's four ways I just sense the Lord having led us to apply this. And I believe every single one of us can find ourselves in one of these four steps. One of these four applications. The first, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and receive His life as your Savior and Lord. Listen, I don't know where you are at with Him. And you may be, your application step may be to come to Jesus and say, for the first time in my life, I choose to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, and I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. When that happens, the Spirit of God comes and He takes what is dead spiritually and He makes it alive. You are spiritually born again and the Spirit of God seals you and you belong to Jesus. And for eternity, you will be with Him. That may be your application step today. Second application step for you may be to make the choice to abide in Christ by obeying the commands of Jesus immediately. You may be one of those who you like the things that make sense to you and that fit pretty good in your life, and you build your life around the commands of Jesus that, hey, this is pretty good, I agree with that. And then the other ones, you may be one that says, you know what, that seems a little crazy, ridiculous, odd, over the top. Jesus probably wasn't really meaning that, so I don't think I have to obey that. Today, if you have believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you've received life in His name, maybe the application step for you today is to say, you know what, everything that Jesus says, my answer is yes. I choose to obey. Another application step may be for you to be filled at a crisis experience. Of coming to the end of yourself, of saying, I've been trying to get all the balls out. I've been trying to get better. I believe that He is the Christ. I've been trying to obey all the things, but you know what? All the balls are still in there, and I still feel like, even though I'm forgiven, my life doesn't seem to have changed that much. Maybe today's the day where you begin, and a lot of times, let me be honest, a lot of times it's a journey of coming to that place where you come to the end of yourself and you throw up your hands and surrender and say, I can't do it. Holy Spirit, come fill me. But maybe today is the day where you take the step towards the crisis, or maybe you're at the place where you're desperate, you're saying, I need that today. And if you've experienced it already, you've received the filling of the Spirit, you've been abiding in Jesus, today maybe it's just to be filled with the Spirit afresh. Because, remember, we leak. Life has a way of beating us up. And you may need today just to come and to receive, to overflowing, the filling of the Spirit. I believe every single one of us can find ourselves in one of those four. Because even if 1, 2, and 3, you've said, I've had that, we all continually need to
be filled with the Spirit. So today, where do you find yourself? Let's not just be hearers of the word, but let us respond to be doers of it as well. You know, I'd be so bold that today, if one of these is yours, even to take some bold steps of making a journey to the front, to the altar, not to be a religious spectacle, but just to be able to say before the Lord, here I am, I'm not worried about what anybody says or thinks or anything. I need you. And I'm coming and I'm putting a stake down in the ground and I'm coming and I'm giving myself or I'm receiving from you here today. I'd love to pray with you if that's where you're at. Let me pray for us, and as I pray, if the worship team would come in a closing song. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for the privilege of you and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit coming to make your home with us. Thankful, Jesus, and declare that you are the true vine. And that in obedience and abiding in you, we will bear much fruit for the Father's glory. We thank you, Father, too, for your Spirit that you have sent, that we would not be orphans, we would not be on our own, but that the presence of God would be with us, in us.